This is God's word to us. Psalm 30. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you have healed me. O Lord, you have brought my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face, I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Thus far, the reading of God's word to us this morning may add his blessing to the reading and to the proclamation of it. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this past Tuesday, the Iowa legislature met for a special session passing a law that prohibits nearly all abortions after doctors detect cardiac activity in the embryo. The governor signed the law on Friday. On the day of the special legislative session, Iowans were gathering at the rotunda of the state capitol, boisterously shouting out their positions. There was no lack of dedication from either side. And it reminded me of a time when I was up at the Capitol some time ago opposing a potential bill that was advocating assisted suicide. It was called something to the effect Death with Dignity. And I noticed then and now with this most recent law that people on both sides can be overly passionate about their positions, if not idolizing them. And if you are going to challenge the basis of any person's belief system, you need to have a firm understanding before going into the rhetorical boxing ring, what is the root or object behind the cause of any person's dedication to pursue anything? In other words, what lies behind any person's commitment? Psalm 30 is a song about commitment. It's a dedication psalm, and David is clearly passionate in these 12 verses. The psalm appears to be a dedication for the temple, but if that temple is referring to what would be built under his son Solomon's reign, why dedicate that which has not yet been erected? So some scholars believe that David is referring to the tabernacle or the place of the future temple, or perhaps he's writing in eager anticipation of this house of God. But whatever the reason, what is not in doubt is David's commitment, his commitment, that which has filled his heart and drives him to write this psalm. And as we meditate upon this psalm this morning, it would bode us well to examine our commitment regarding our faith. Are we committed to the right things? Are we committed to the right things? Some, even in the broader church, may find themselves really more committed to their commitment, or perhaps committed to right societal wrongs, or committed in their embrace of issues like opposing abortion. And many years ago, I visited with an evangelical Christian and with a Roman Catholic at the Iowa Capitol building, and we were supporting life at conception in those days while we mingled with the lawmakers and making our views known. But our commitment levels, I discovered, were really quite different. The evangelical Christian was convinced that the whole gospel came down to the preservation of life for the unborn. And my Roman Catholic friend pushed for the sanctity of human life from almost a humanistic thrust, and this colored his whole worldview. And I saw the life of the unborn as God's creation, as his image bearer, and while critically important, since this life inside is defenseless, I try to measure this issue and my projection of it in light of the whole counsel of God. You see, we can actually commit to a good cause, but in our commitment, miss the mark because of being overly zealous or reducing everything to one cause. Psalm 30 is a balanced serving of commitment, of dedication. As we commit to live out our Christian faith, we must attest to the following, which we find in this psalm. We must attest to our need, to his justice, to his mercy, and to his glory. Because that's what David is doing in this psalm. He's attesting to his need, the justice of God, to God's mercy, and his glory is God's glory. Verses 1 through 3 speak to our need. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you have healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. Beloved, we are sinners in need of his grace. And we know this, but do we think about it? We need his salvation. We need his help in our daily lives. And we need to recognize that it is by his strength alone that we are drawn up. We don't draw ourselves up. He has drawn us up. The Apostle Paul nails it in his second epistle to the saints at Corinth. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. If the beginning point, friends, if the beginning point in your commitment to God begins with you making that first decision to be the disciple of Christ, your commitment will always be hinged on what you do, on your doing, and not his doing. And this is a real problem for the church. We are too focused on our doing for Jesus that our need for him is eclipsed by the work of our hands. Never lose sight of 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. You cannot commit to Christ without the Father choosing you, the sacrificial lamb living and dying for you, and the Spirit awakening you. Like a bucket drawing water out of the well, David attests to God drawing him out from the grave. You, O Lord, have drawn me from the pit. We need to attest to our need of Him in our deliverance and also in our walk. We also need to attest to His justice. David says in verses 5 through 7, "For His anger is but for a moment, and His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face. I was dismayed." In those verses, you could almost hear Hebrews 12. I want to read a little bit of that. "The Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? For if you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we've all had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they discipline for a short time as it has seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it." Now go back to verse 5. "Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning." The peaceable fruit comes in the morning for those trained by the discipline of our God. So here David attests to the justice of God, the chastisement of God. The psalmist himself felt the hand of God when he committed adultery, murdered, and attempted to cover it up. David's house would never be the same, and he would later be in exile while calamity befell his house and a wayward son would take his wives. You can't make this up. It would seem like he would have lost everything. David gets it. God alone provides the prosperity. But when God removes his countenance, his face, by his anger, David accepts it. Who can argue against the justice of God? And what does Job say? "The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." One of our sister confessions that I've always enjoyed and learned from comes from Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 18. The title is Of Assurance. I'm just going to read a little bit of this. "True believers may have the assurance of their salvation divers ways, shaken, diminished, and intermitted as by negligence in preserving of it, by falling into some special sin which woundeth the conscience and grieveth the spirit, by some sudden or vehement temptation, by God's withdrawing the light of his countenance and suffering even such as fear him to walk in darkness and have no light. Yet," I'm very thankful for this word, "yet they are never utterly destitute of that seed of God and life of faith, that love of Christ and the brethren, that sincerity of heart and conscience of duty out of which by the operation of the Spirit, this assurance may in due time be revived, and by the which, in the meantime, they are supported from utter despair." In David's darkest moments, he was supported from utter despair. And what does he do? He cried out to the Lord. He attests to God's mercy. Verses 8 through 10. "To you, O Lord, I cry. And to the Lord I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? What, will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. That's his petition. That's his prayer. Now understand this. David's plea to be spared isn't grounded in the saving of his own hide. Don't lose sight of that. His faith commitment is more like this. Yes, Lord, in your justice, you can bring me to dust. But I want to live. I want to be spared to confess your name, to tell of your faithfulness. See, there's no negotiating with God here. What could David possibly bring to the table but his sinful self? No, he is appealing to God's mercy, for God has drawn him up. Joy comes in the morning because God delivers. And he delivers today, beloved, even in your personal dark hour. He delivers you. Now that deliverance may not come right away in this earthly life. You may be called to endure the suffering, the sickness, the affliction for the remainder of your pilgrimage. But the deliverance, the greater deliverance secured by our Lord Jesus Christ in his living and dying, in his person and his work, is that which can never change or be taken away from a child of God. It is always yours. It has been secured for you. And again, as we reflected back on our catechism lesson earlier in the service, our good works that we do isn't so that we can be sure that our standing in heaven remains firm. No, the good works that we do reflects that which has been done unto us, the greater work. We've been justified by faith. So David completes his psalm, attesting to that deliverance in his praise to God. He attests to the glory of God. You've turned for me my mourning into dancing. You've loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. So he concludes this psalm with thanksgiving, revisiting the call for gratitude in verse 4, where he says, sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. David's glory, his glory is to sing to his delivering God. You see, his sackcloth has been loosed and he has been adorned with gladness. So you know, I'm going to ask you a question now here, right? What is your glory? Dear friend, what is your glory? What is that which defines you? Paul says in Acts 17:28, in him we live and move and have our being. For David, as it was for Paul and for us today, our motivation is our faith. It is that which moves us. It is that which moved David. It is that which moved Paul. It is that which moves you. Our standard is God's word. That's the light unto our path as we sojourn in the life that he's given us on this side of his kingdom. Our goal is to glorify God in all that we do. And we do that by the practice of love. So David, in this psalm, is committed to move by his faith according to God's precepts toward the goal of praising God and giving him thanks forever. May by the help of God, that be our commitment. In Revelation 2, we have these words, and it reflects the commitment of a particular church. To the angel of a church in Ephesus, write the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Good work, saints at Ephesus. But then we have this. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Beloved, we are called to commit ourselves to fighting the good fight. The church at Ephesus, well, they had the who's who of puppeteers, right? They had Paul, Timothy, and arguably John. And a lot of great first-generation churchmen. These saints fought false doctrine. But in their attempts at purging evil, they took their eyes off of Christ. They had committed themselves to the fight and not to the object of their fight. See, the devil doesn't mind if you go out there and try to cures societal ills. Go ahead and do that. And may that be your gospel. May that be your ministry. And along the way, why don't you forget about Jesus, or at least minimize him, so that that which moves you is your cause and not him. And not him. We have to be so careful about that today. What moves you? Psalm 30 is a beautiful psalm that offers us a robust commitment that flows from confession to restoration and culminates with adoration. May it be our homework this afternoon to go back to Psalm 30, to look at this beautiful psalm again and to see that flow from confession to restoration to adoration. This ought to be our commitment. And may that be your commitment template as you grow in your discipleship of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray.